as we lay some groundwork to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Then we'll move to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We could almost open the Bible and put our finger down and find a scripture that promises the return of Christ. It is the blessed hope of the church. And we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 13 in detail tonight. I want to give you five things about the character of the return of Christ. Five things about the character of His return. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the confidence of it. Christ's coming is not a myth. It is not something that is wished for in the way the world would look at it. It's not something that is hoped for. You know, I could hope that I'd have $1 billion, but that's not going to happen. Amen. That's not going to happen. The Lord knows who He can give money to, and I'm not one of them. Amen. So it's not the hope that the world has. We have a hope that's built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, His words exactly. He's coming back. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have confidence. And Paul was, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he talked a great deal about some wonderful, wonderful doctrines. We read a little bit this morning about the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul really went in detail in the 15th chapter, talking about the resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he talked about love, what love really was. And there's all kinds of doctrines, especially in the pastoral epistles, where he told young preachers to be sure to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season and to convince the church with long suffering and doctrine. But there was something else about Paul that blesses my life. And I think it would bless your life. Paul had confidence. Boy, I mean, he had confidence. Rock solid confidence in his blessed Lord. Now, he wrote 1 Thessalonians to remind the people there that Jesus was going to come. That church was going through terrible, terrible persecution. And in the first chapter, he gives us some wonderful, wonderful teaching. And he talked about several things. Let me read that first chapter. It's just 10 verses, and then we'll move on to Titus. But let me just point out some things, if I could. And there's five things, basically, that really opens the door to this church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago and lets me see inside the church. You remember, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. You can actually do that as you read this first chapter. Here's a group of people. We don't know how many. They might have been 10. They might have been 10,000. I do not know. But they had some wonderful, wonderful attributes. And it should be the attributes of every church in our day. Number one, I want you to notice that in verse 4, they were elected of God. They were elected of God. Now, what does that mean? God in His foreknowledge has predetermined something. You see, God in His foreknowledge knew the day you was going to say yes to the sweet Spirit of God when you were under conviction and you was going to be born again. God knew that before He made the worlds and the universe, all of that. God knew that. And because God knew that, He has predetermined to do something. And that is to elect you, to pick you out for a specific purpose and a specific position, that is to be His child forever in His presence, conformed to the image of Christ. God has predetermined to do that because of His foreknowledge. God does not, quote, predestine without foreknowledge. Because He knows, He has the ability to determine. Does that make sense? Now, don't get that confused. There are some folks that believe that God, on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Saturdays, walks through a baby nursery, and He predetermines who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. With no choice. In other words, this baby will go to heaven, this baby will go to hell. Now, God knows where they're going to go, but He does not determine and decree that they're going to go without a chance to accept Christ. That's the doctrine of really absolute predestination, which is absurd, and the Bible does not teach that. Okay. They were elected of God, this church was. Let me read it. Got to hurry. Boy, I'm so excited. I got so much to talk about. I hope we can get there. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. Notice now, it's grace, then comes peace. Because peace cannot be yours unless God's grace has been applied. It's always in the New Testament in that order. Grace, then peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So verse 2 tells me about an excited membership here at Thessalonica. They were excited because Paul was thanking God for them. When people think about Pleasant Grove, do we get prayed for and are we thanked to God for because of our congregation? This was an excited fellowship. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing election, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. There it is, verse 4. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 7. Not only were they excited, not only were they elected, they were examples. Look at verse 7. So that ye were examples or ensembles to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Then he goes on in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now verse 10. I've read those 9 verses to get you to verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were an expectant fellowship. They were expecting Jesus Christ to come back. And I think if you were to take all of the scriptures, you couldn't find one that's clearer in teaching that Jesus is at the door, the church is going to be gone when the wrath of God falls on this earth. If you say, well, Pastor, I know that there's people that are post-millennial, there's folks that's amillennial, there's folks that's premillennial, and we really tonight won't have time to go into all of that. But let me say this, your pastor is premillennial. I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. Any moment. The Father could nudge him on the shoulder and say, son, go get my bride. Go get her. And he's coming. And it could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. Now, there are those who are teaching, and have been all of my life, and I'm sure for 2,000 years, that Jesus, the certain day he's coming back. People have amassed fortunes teaching folks that Jesus is going to come back on a certain day. I remember in 1988, there was 2 Bible scholars came up with 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 1988. And we experienced a revival in our church. People got to reading that, and they based the fact that, hey, Jesus is going to come back right now. I mean, they got excited about it. I don't know how many folks got saved in our church and baptized. But Jesus didn't come back in 1988. If he did, I didn't see him. Amen? I didn't see him. Now, the point that I wanted to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for is this. Paul was constantly talking about waiting on the Lord. Jesus is coming. He'll return. There'll be a resurrection over and over and over again. Now, turning your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Titus. Chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul's writing to a pastor, and this is one of the pastoral epistles writing to Titus. I like to think Titus was the Rocky Marciano of the early church. Titus was usually sent to correct the church. If a church was having problems that Paul had founded and got established, he'd send Titus back. they were having problems, Titus would go work it out. And I believe when we get to heaven, he's going to look like Rocky Marciano. I believe he's going to be square-jawed and tough. So Titus was his, quote, hit man. He really was. But Paul talks about this second coming, or having confidence in his coming, and he uses a different terminology. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. The blessed hope. And if you were to ask me, what's your church all about? If someone were to ask you that, what's your church all about? I believe we could say, well, we're people of the new birth, right? Huh? Come on, church. Get into this. You'll enjoy it. We're people of the new birth. And we're people of the old book, aren't we? The Bible. But there's always one that I got from my forebears. We are people of the blessed hope. Huh? The new birth, the old book, the blessed hope. That's us. That's basically a Baptist almost anywhere on the face of this earth. We believe in those three great things. The new birth, the old book, and the blessed hope. Jesus is going to come back. Now, when Paul speaks of the return of the Lord in this text, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he uses great, great, great confidence when he talks about the hope. And it doesn't even give a hint of a mere possibility, an impossibility of Jesus coming. It's a hope that is steadfast and sure. And so therefore tonight, I want to entitle what I've got to say. I think we've already run by it, but that's fine. Confidence of His return. How confident are you in the return of Christ? How confident are you? Well, I'm under the impression the more confident you are in the return of Christ, the closer you're going to live to Him. And the better you're going to live for Him. And John even says, if you have that hope, you will purify yourself. You will want to be pure as He's pure. This is going to change your life if you really believe Jesus is going to come. Now, I remember, and I hate to use illustrations that I've used before, but I got to use this one. I don't know of a better illustration anywhere than the second coming of Christ than this one. And there's two basic I want to give you. Number one, in 1953, I was 8 years old, okay? And some of you guys might have been involved in Korea. Anyone here involved in Korea? Brother Buddy was. Any others? Brother Jack? Okay. Brother Ed? That was a bad, bad time. For about 3 years, I think most of you know, we fought a war. They called it a police action, but when bullets are flying, I don't know the difference between a police action and a war, do you? Especially if they're shooting at me, it's a war. Well, the war was over. Armistice was signed or whatever. And the boys started coming home. And we lived in Floyd County, Georgia. And it was a big trip for us. We went from Cave Springs to Rome for the parade. And, well, the sidewalks was just lined with people. They just packed, shoulder to shoulder, row after row after row. And it started all the way up at 6th Avenue. If you know anything about Rome, it starts on the north side, 6th Avenue, and comes down all the way to 1st Avenue, close to the Etowah River. Just thousands of people. I've never seen that many people in my life. And being 8 years old, I was a good deal shorter than I am now. And I'm not very tall now. But I couldn't see. So my dad picked me up and really set me up on his shoulders. And I was watching the parade. I was up head and shoulders above everyone. I was watching the parade. And boy, I'd never seen some of the things that was going on. Here comes some tanks and jeeps. And then here comes the flags. And here comes some troops marching, playing the Army song, Over Hills, Over Dales, We Have Hit the Dusty Trails. Here comes the Marines, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Then the Navy guys, the Air Force guys, off we go into the wild blue yonder. Boy, bands playing, and, It was just something I'd never seen before in my life. They were celebrating the coming home of our boys from Korea. And just to be honest with you, I think that was a great thing to do. I do. But I kept noticing everyone around me kept looking up the street. Their head was turned this way when the parade was right here. And I was watching the parade, and I'd look at everyone else. They'd look up the street like this. I'd be watching the parade, and I'd turn. Everybody, just hundreds and thousands of faces looking towards 6th Avenue. We was down about 2nd Avenue. And I said, "Dad, what is everyone looking at? What are they looking for?" And he said, made a statement that really drives home the fact. He said, "Son, the main dignitary of the parade hadn't got here yet." I said, "What do you mean?" And just about that time, there was a Jeep that turned on 6th Avenue, headed south, 5th, 4th, 3rd. And there was a young Marine standing in the back of the Jeep, had one arm in a sling. He was standing straight and tall, standing at attention with a salute, and hanging around his neck was a beautiful blue ribbon and a huge gold medal. A young man by the name of Bobby Brown, Sergeant Bobby Brown, United States Marine Corps, had won the Medal of Honor. He'd come home wounded, and boy, you're talking about the crowd just went crazy. Here he comes. All this time, all the dignitary, all the fanfare, all the bands, all the music was just a preliminary for the main one coming. Well, one of these days, listen to me, church, right now, we're still looking. Amen. We're still waiting.
Amen.
God's going to split the sky, and the Lord Jesus is going to come, the one
Amen.
Who holds the wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side. He's going to come. You talk about a party. We're going to have a party when Jesus comes. So that is an illustration. That is an illustration that I'm trying to get across to you of the confidence that I have in Jesus coming. I believe he's at the door. I really do. I believe, and I don't mean to look into crystal balls, and I'm not a prognosticator, but I believe that Jesus could come in the next 2 seconds. And as far as I know, I've read books on prophecy and I've been to conferences. I don't know of one thing left, not one thing, that's got to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. And I was blessed, and most of you were blessed. If you were alive in 1948, May the 14th, 1948, when America picked up a telephone and recognized Israel, their ability to be a nation. That was the budding of the fig tree, folks. That's it. And as far as I know, that generation, Jesus said, that was alive when that happened, is going to be alive on this earth when he comes back. Think about that. Is he alluding to the fact that because I saw Jesus, I saw the nation of Israel being run out of Europe, most of them murdered, setting up a nation that had been dead for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Even their language had died out, and now they're a nation again. So I forewarned you lots of times, keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. They're still God's chosen people, and that land over there belongs to them. And I don't know how much they'll give away, and I really don't care how much they give away, but that belongs to Israelites, and they're going to have it. I'll guarantee you they're going to have it. They're going to have to give it back to them, is all I can tell them, one way or the other. Well, I got another illustration. Now, Jesus is going to come. No doubt about that. No doubt whatsoever about that. But how many of us love his appearing? You know, Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's about to give his life and be martyred. He was in prison. Now, as far as we know, that was the last book that Paul penned for us, 2 Timothy. And in that fourth chapter, he said, "I've fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, and I have finished my course." Now, you've probably heard that at a funeral, hadn't you? And then he went on and he said, that the Lord is going to come and going to give him a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness. The Lord is going to give it to him, but not only to him, but to everyone that loved his appearing. Now, I'm just giving you preliminaries tonight. To everyone that loved his appearing. And that word loved is a verb. And it simply means I just absolutely fall over my feet thinking about Jesus coming. That's how much I love the fact that Jesus is going to come. So, according to the Word of God, he's going to give me a crown of righteousness. And you too, if you love his appearing. Now, does every Christian love his appearing? No. In other words, there's some of us here tonight probably saying, well, I hope the Lord comes, but I hope he waits till next Tuesday or next summer or this one gets out of school or I can get that in through college or I can accumulate it just a little dab more. And let me give you a good illustration there. When I was a little boy, we picked blackberries. And boy, you know, you not only do you get blackberries, but you get chiggers. Amen? Boy, you get them. You get eat up. Sometimes snakes get after you. But we picked a lot of blackberries. And Mother was making blackberry jelly and blackberry jam. And being on the farm, we hardly ever had any candy. We'd have fried apple pies or peach pies. And Mother would make what she called hot syrup. And we had honey and things like that. But candy, we didn't have it. Well, she was making blackberry jelly, blackberry jam, and she had made up about 25 quarts or pints or whatever, and it was all sitting there, and she knew I loved it. And it was sitting there on the counter, and I guess it was cooling, I don't know. But she had to run over to my Aunt Ruth, and she said, now, you and Charles and Betty get out in the yard and play, and I'll be back in just a few minutes. I've got to go get some more lids or whatever. And she said, whatever you do, stay out of the blackberry jam. Well, now, I had no intention, folks, of getting in that blackberry jam till she said that. And then I couldn't wait till she left. And I got me a quart of that blackberry jam. And I sat down, I got me a big spoon, and, man, I got after that stuff. I ate, I guess, a whole quart. I don't know. But when she got back, there's the empty jar, the dirty spoon, and I had blackberry jam all over me. Now, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. I loved my mother, but I didn't love her appearing. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say? We all can sit here and say, well, I love Jesus, but all of us can't sit here and say, well, I'd just love for him to show up right now. Huh? Oh, I love Jesus, but I just don't want him to come right now. I'm like the guy that came to church and he dozed off to sleep and the preacher, I think the preacher said, how many wants to go to heaven? And he's sitting back there asleep. Well, everybody raised their hand. He's back there. He walked back to him. He said, how come you didn't raise your hand? He said, well, I thought you was getting up a load right now. Amen? I thought she was getting up a load right now. We all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to go right now. We love Jesus, but some of us are not going to love his appearing. We're going to be ashamed at his coming. So in this series that I'm going through, I want to try my best to drill home the fact, no matter what this earth does, it can shake and fall apart under us. We're secure in Christ. No matter how hell rages, we're secure in Christ. No matter what persecution we go through, we're secure in Christ. No matter even the very peril of our own lives, if need be, Jesus is still coming. And nothing's going to change that. He said himself, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You say, well, Brother Quinn, that's just mentioned one time in the Word of God. Well, bless God, that's all it needs to be in there. One time. Just one time. Settles it. Now, there's five things, and I want to give them to you real quick if I can. If I can, get you out of here. The return of Christ is not a doctrine that's unimportant. Man, it's important. And it's something that we really need to think about from time to time. Jesus is coming back. And the New Testament over and over and over again talks about Him coming back. And what we must do as pastors, not only personally but corporately in the church, is to train our folks to love His appearing, to have nothing that we haven't done that we should have done undone. Got it? There should be nothing that we need to say that we haven't said to someone. There should be nothing in our lives that would cause us to be ashamed when our Lord comes. Because we are all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And everything is going to be made manifest. What we thought, what we did, what we didn't do, what we should have done, da-da-da-da-da. All of that. So, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ is so predominant in the Word of God. It is necessary from time to time that every church should go through a biblical series on the second coming of Christ. And I've looked forward to this series because we're going to see some things, I believe, that will absolutely make you shout in your soul about the closeness of Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want you to apply something, and I charge you and I challenge you to understand you can have confidence in the fact that our Lord is coming. That's it. Now, five things quickly. When you look at the character of the hope, the blessed hope that Paul talked to Titus about, when you look at the character of that, I believe that you've got to look at five things. He says these words, looking for that blessed hope. And I believe that we have the definiteness of it, just pure old being definite about it. Then we have the delightfulness of it. Then we have the dividends of it. Then we have the decree of it, and we have the desirability of it. So let's look at the definiteness of it. Is it definite? Absolutely. Absolutely. This old man that's in prison was not wishful thinking. This old man, Paul, constantly talked about Jesus coming. Well, was he grabbing at straws with it, some crazy idea that some persecuted saint came up with? No. The Word of God teaches the definiteness of it. Jesus is coming. Now, I want to give you some numbers. I want you to write these down. One out of every 25 verses of the New Testament talks about the second coming of Christ. One out of every 25. Now, I did not count those. I got those from commentaries. But I do know that it's mentioned over and over and over again. And in the Old Testament, that's New Testament now, okay? Old Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned 8 times every time the first coming is mentioned, when He came as a babe in Bethlehem. The second coming is mentioned 8 more times. Every time, every one time, the first coming of Him coming to Bethlehem is mentioned. So, someone has totaled all of those up. And the second coming of Christ is mentioned 1,200 times, the second coming, 1,200 times in the Old Testament. in the New Testament, it's mentioned 318 times. Isn't that amazing? So almost on every page, it's written or alluded to, or there's a shadow there, a typology there that speaks of the second coming of Christ. It is a definite happening. It is going to happen. Without a shadow of a doubt, it is definite. It is definite. It's going to happen. Now, in our day, the Scripture says in those times, there's going to be scoffers that'll come and say, where's the promise of His coming? Where is He? Where is He at? And we've had people sell their farms and quit their jobs and get bed sheets and put them on and go out inside of, on the side of a mountain because their prophet told them that Jesus was coming on a certain day, at a certain time, and in a certain place. So they just all quit their jobs and sat down on the side of a mountain. Well, He didn't show, so the prophet said, well, we missed it. It's going to be 3-4 days from now, and they do it again, and here we go. And there's people today that are literally telling you and trying to tell Christendom, they know the day and the hour Jesus is coming. But I'm reminded what Jesus said. No man knows the day nor the hour, only My Father which is in heaven. Now who's right, God the Father or our self-made profiteers of prophecy? No one knows when He's coming. But I do know He's coming. And it might be closer than any of us think. So there's a definite fact of Jesus coming. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Then quickly, look at the delightfulness of the hope. He said, blessed. You know, the return of the Lord is a great delight, or will be a great delight to a lot of folks that's looking for Him. Really will. And that word blessed underscores that truth. The word is the same word used in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where it means happiness or happinesses. Lots of happinesses. Happy is the pure in heart. Happy is the peacemaker. Happy are those that mourn. Happy, 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 happy. So the word blessed is translated happiness. And this is not the happiness of luck or change, as the dictionary says, but it's the sense of the highest form of joy and blessing that can come from God Himself. Wow. Nothing on this earth will bring the joy that will come when Jesus comes. Nothing. Be it the rapture, be it the revelation, and we'll get into all of that. But you know, of course, this joy is limited to the saints. Lost world knows nothing of this joy. And just to be honest with you, a lot of Christendom is not going to experience this joy because they're going to be ashamed. We've already mentioned that. The third thing is the dividends. The dividends of the hope. Blessed. The meaning of that word involves prosperity. Means prosperity. In secular dictionaries, it talks about financial prosperity, wealth prosperity. But the prosperity that Paul's talking about and the Holy Spirit is giving us, it is spiritual prosperity. Blessed hope. Spiritual prosperity. God giving us spiritual blessings, not necessarily material things, but spiritual things. Spiritual things. And the fourth thing, quickly, the decree for the hope. It's based on the Word of God. The Word of God. I don't know if we have Mark 13:31. I hope we do. Yes, we do. Jesus said, listen, church, I want to remind you of this, just in case we have forgotten it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. In other words, nothing's going to change what He said. He said, I'm coming back. I'll be back. I'll be back. The decree of the hope is the truth of the Word of God through and through. And He has promised that He will return. He will return, and we can count on it. So don't you lose hope. Jesus is coming. Don't give up. Jesus is coming. Don't throw in the towel. Jesus is coming. Don't get lax in your faithfulness. Jesus is coming. Whatever you do, remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. He's coming, and He's going to come at an hour when you think not, and I think not. But Jesus is coming. And the fifth thing, quickly, I want to share with you. Jesus repeatedly told His disciples He's coming back. Matthew 24, if you'd like to read that sometime. I don't have it on the board, but in Matthew 24, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And you remember, they said, Lord, when's going to be the sign of Thy coming in the end of the world? And He gave 14 prophecies. You know, He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about people being persecuted, people being hated for His sake, all those things. And then He said, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then come at the end. One of the greatest things, listen to me, one of the greatest things that I've learned in my ministry, in my study of the Word of God, here it is. You ready? I'm going to give you two things. You ready? I hope you can absorb this, and I hope you can understand it. You cannot take everything the Bible says and apply it to the Christian. Oh, are you taken back when I say that? Everything the Bible says is not written to the Christian. Now, you can take the Bible and make it say anything you want it to say. You can take the Bible and make you get yourself in a real mess. The Bible says, and Judas went out and hanged himself, turned the page, it says, go thou and do likewise. So you can get in a mess. But in Corinthians, Paul said, give none offense, neither to the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. You have to watch who's saying, what they're saying, and who they're saying it to. You cannot. You see, God has never promised you an earthly kingdom. Think about that. Now, we like to think He has. But God has never promised a Christian an earthly kingdom. He's promised us a heavenly kingdom. And I want to tell you something else. He's never promised the Jew a heavenly kingdom. He's promised them an earthly kingdom. You following me? Everybody following along with me now? That's the first thing. You cannot apply everything that the Bible says to the Christian. Sometimes He's talking about the Gentiles. Sometimes He's talking about the Jew. Sometimes He's talking about the church. Everybody understand that? Now, the second thing I learned. The gospel of the kingdom is far, far different than the gospel of grace. We're living in the church age, the day of grace, the dispensation of grace. I'm not a kingdom preacher. I'm a grace preacher. The kingdom includes the Jew, and it'll come back again in the millennial kingdom. But right now, God's calling out the part that He's grafting in to the olive branch. The day of grace is on. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm a grace preacher. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus said, most people in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, they'll pick up this verse and they'll run with it and they're taking it out of context. He said, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then come at the end. Well, He's not talking about the gospel of grace. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And when is that going to happen? It's going to happen during the tribulation. There's going to be 144,000 sealed Jewish Billy Grahams that's going to go into all the world and introduce the king that's going to come back to set up his kingdom on this earth. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the church. I'm not going to be here when that takes place. I'm not going to be here when the tribulation takes place. I'm going to be in the presence of God because He has delivered me from the wrath to come. Now, does it sound like if He has delivered you from the wrath to come, does that sound like you're going to be here when all that bad stuff happens? Huh? Don't to me. But there's well-meaning people say that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Well, the church I belong to is not.
Amen.
The church I belong to is not going through it. There's a big, big difference, folks, in the gospel of grace and gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom is different than gospel of grace. Gospel of grace, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Big difference. So I just give you a few little tidbits tonight. What we're going to be dealing with for the next few weeks on Sunday nights about the return of Christ. He's at the door. I believe that. And I hope when He comes that I'll be found looking for Him. That I'll be found serving Him. That I'll be found faithful. I'll be found not having anything to be ashamed of when I stand before Him. And you know, I'm getting older. I really am. I hate to admit that. We were standing talking somewhere this morning. I was talking, I think it was during Sunday school. I remember 30, 40 years ago, we used to stand around and talk about 57 Chevrolets and pretty girls. Now we stand around and talk about what medicines we're on and what doctors we're going to see and what ailments we have. So times change, don't they? So we're getting older. We are. Well, wouldn't it be a blessing to see the Lord and not have to go through the valley of the shadow? It's possible. It's possible, my brothers and sisters, not to have to go through the valley. But if we do, He's going to be with us. But the point is, wouldn't it be wonderful to be the generation that sees Him come? Woo! Well, you talk about delight. You talk about delight. I know when I used to go away for revivals or mission trips, I'd buy a few little things to bring home to the kids and Martha. Something. You know, a t-shirt, a hat, or something. But when Jesus comes, I'll guarantee you what He's going to bring to us is going to be far greater than the trinkets that we come up with in this world. Jesus is going to come, so whatever you do, stay faithful. Stay faithful, faithful, faithful to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us, and thank You for the glorious, glorious hope. The hope of Jesus coming. Lord, let us be reminded that we are living during the age of grace. 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 For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But someday, Lord, that age, that dispensation is going to stop. And then we're going to have tribulation. Then we're going to have the millennium. Then the kingdom is going to be delivered up to God the Father. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be found faithful, faithful, faithful. And I pray if we have that hope, we'll purify ourselves. What a hope it is. It's definite. It's to be desired. We should delight in it. And if there's anybody, anyone, Lord, that really believes in Jesus coming, Father, I pray that we'd be excited, we'd be enthusiastic, we'd be an example, and we'd be expectant. Thank You for loving us and letting us be ready because we know Your Son, Jesus Christ, is coming. Thank You, Father, for that. And Father, tonight as I open the doors of the church, I pray that if there's one here that needs to come and become a part of this congregation, I pray they will. Father, I'm excited about going through this series with our church. I pray that we'd all learn something from it. We're grateful, Lord, for the discipleship classes that we had the privilege to visit tonight. Thank you for that one. Thank you for that great teacher, the material. Thank you for the facilities we have where people can be trained to love and serve you. Thank you for the teacher of that class, all the teachers. And Lord, tonight, I just want you to be blessed in the invitation. There may be some that tonight would say, you know, Brother Quinn, if Jesus were to come before morning, there's something I should have done. I should have took care of that. I should have made that call. I should have talked to that person. I should have apologized. I should have made things right. Father, we don't need to be ashamed when you come, and I pray we won't. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's dealing with hearts right now. And Father, there may